This really is an amazing concept. It's been argued by theologians and philosophers for thousands of years. I mean, more going back further than the Christian faith. Plato, Aristotle, they all dealt with this thing of free will and so on. Why do you think it's such a hard concept for people to understand? Why can't they get it? Anybody?
We just make decisions all day long. There are decisions.
What's that?
We make our own choices all day long. It feels like it.
Okay, so you think because it feels like we have free will,
yeah.
We don't actually feel something hindering us. Nobody actually twists our arm to make a decision. I mean, we just do it kind of spontaneously, and therefore we think nothing caused it. We might even think something may have influenced it, you know, but nothing actually caused us. Nothing made you think what you thought. And nothing made you do what you did. But of course it did. We have to be careful about words. See, because words can make us very prejudiced. We can say, for example, someone's inspired to write a beautiful song. They were inspired, right? Or we could say somebody forced them to write a song. Force them. Well, that's not the same connotation, is it? Being inspired and being forced. But the truth of the matter is, they both caused the song to be written, didn't they? Yeah. So they're both a cause. So the word cause is not good or evil. I mean, it's just what it is. It can cause something happy. It can cause something sad. I mean, the word cause itself has no moral bias to it. So that's true. People don't feel like, they're being coerced. Therefore, they think they have free will. But they don't know what it is. See, they don't know what the word free means, if you have free choice. Free means there's not some influence, internally, externally, or any other way, causing you, forcing you, making you to make the choice. See? That's what free is. Free from causality. Nothing causes you to do what you do. And people think, well, yes, that's the way it is. I make all my choices, decisions. I think what I think. I go where I want to go, and nothing causes me, makes me, or forces me to. Well, maybe nothing forces you to, because then you would be more aware of it. But if something just influences you, then you're not so aware of it, you see? And of course, something influences everything you do. And that's the cause. So anything that is caused to happen cannot not happen. Once it's caused to happen, it cannot be changed. Like I've said so many times, you can't unring a bell. Once it's rung, it's ringing. It's over. You can't take the ring back. It's too late. So if something is caused, it cannot prevent it. But is everything caused? See? Is everything caused? Well, people want to have it both ways. People like the idea that they don't have to do things according to how either society, the government, the laws of nature, the environment make you do things. You don't like that idea. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. It's true. It's true. Now, I get a lot of emails. I got two this week. I think they're both on the same day. One was antagonistic about free will, and the other one was not. He agreed that it's probably true. He just doesn't get it. He just doesn't understand it. Now, you know, the scriptures say that we, by nature, were children of wrath. That means, you know, anger, contempt, contentious, and so on. Not children of God's wrath, our own wrath. We're the wrathful ones. And we read in Romans 8:7 that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Okay? It's not subject to the law of God. But we're going to follow that thought in just a little bit. The whole concept of free will is lawless. Because if it were lawful, then whatever we do or think or say or whatever, there would be a regulator. See? And it would not be free anymore. So the whole concept is lawless. We know that everything in nature operates by laws. If it didn't, scientists would have no idea what's going on. We would have never learned to build airplanes and stuff like that, you see? Or this video camera. So many laws come into practice. But free will is lawless. Because if there's laws regulating your thinking, it's no longer free. So it's a contradiction. Now, there's one thing that makes free will a total impossibility. One thing just demolishes. What is that?
Sovereignty of God. The future.
Oh, yeah, okay. Sovereignty. It is sovereignty, but a little more specifically, foreknowledge of God. Okay, the foreknowledge of God wipes out free will. Because if God knows what will happen, it can't be otherwise. If the future cannot be but one way, there is no freedom of choice or freedom of will. It must be the way that God knows it will turn out. It must be. It must be. And this is the hard thing for people to get. I've read pages and pages, you know, from philosophers and theologians. They want to have it both ways. They say, yes, it does kind of appear that way. And if God knows what will happen, then it's not likely it could be another way, because that would make his foreknowledge false. If he prophesied what will happen, it would also make him what? It would make him a liar, exactly. It would not only make him ignorant about what, but it would make him a liar as well. So, foreknowledge is what demolishes free will. You cannot have the future predicted and yet have freedom of choices that can make it come out totally different. And some people think, well, God only deals with big things, you know, little things, you know. He deals with little things. You all heard the story about, you know, the general, his horse in the army, his horse, a shoe came out of his horseshoe, and therefore the horseshoe got loose and the shoe fell off. And because the shoe fell off, he fell off the horse because he stumbled. Because he fell off the horse, he wasn't in a position of leadership where he should have been, and therefore they lost that battle that he was, you know, in charge of. And because they lost that battle, they lost the war. My goodness. Now, and if they lost the war, guess what? Wars are usually fought between nations. So that nail changed the history of the world. That nail, one nail, changed the history of the world. If one nail can change the history of the world, how in the world could 6 billion people be at liberty to make choices contradictory to what the way God knows things will turn out? Now, you can believe in choice if you want to, but you can't believe in choice, free choice I'm talking about. You can't believe in free choice and a sovereign, all-knowing God. You cannot. The two are totally contradictory. You just have to get that. You have to. Where are you going to stand on this issue? Is there a God or isn't there? If there isn't, then you can happily go on your way thinking you have free will, you know, and we won't fault you for it. But if you believe there's a God, you cannot continue on with this nonsense that you have a free will, that circumstances don't make you do or change or become or say or whatever what you do. You cannot. People, though, they're so carnal, so vain, they won't even think about it long enough to see that there's no alternative. There is no alternative. The arguments are so pathetic. I've heard theologians, or I've read them mostly, where they say, well, but maybe we can have free will, and God can know which way our free will will choose. You've just demolished the freedom and the free will if it's already determined which way it must go. See, it's no longer free. Something that has to be this way is not free to be another way. Now, is that a big deal with Christians? So it's the biggest deal of all. The biggest deal of all. What makes us so unique is we have this free will. And therefore, God can hold you responsible if you don't freely choose to do right versus wrong, and he can burn you in hell for all eternity. And people make their decisions on it. This one guy that hosts TBM a lot, and his wife sings. They play the piano and sing too. And I heard him, 6, 7 years ago, I guess. He said the reason he chose to believe in Jesus Christ, because he said, I was afraid of going to hell and burning for all eternity. That's why I was afraid. And now, since then, over the years, I've heard several others say the same thing. Okay, they were afraid to go to hell. And you would ask him, did you freely make that choice on your own? Absolutely. And nothing made you make that? No, nothing at all. Made it all on your own. I see. The fear of burning in hell for all eternity had nothing to do with it. Oh, well, yeah, it did. Was it a factor? Well, yeah, how big of a factor? Well, it's a huge factor. In other words, that factor made you decide you wanted to accept Christ. Is that right? So what happened to your free will? You know? It's so stupid, this whole Christian gobbledygook, you know? You're free to worship God or free not to. Of course, if you don't, he'll burn you in hell for all eternity. Now you make up your mind. Don't be pressured here. You have freedom of will. You know, nothing can make you do it all on your own, but oh boy, you make the wrong decision and this is the way it's going to go. Can't they see that? Can't we all see that? You know? It's like, you know, somebody twists your arm and says, say uncle. And you say no. He breaks your arm. Say uncle. You say uncle. Did you do that? Freedom of will? You know? It's ridiculous. But you can't have it both ways. If there's a God, And he's the creator God, then of course his power is just unfathomable. And he knows the future. And if the future is known, it can't be otherwise. Therefore, all choices have to be as they are. They cannot be otherwise. They're not free to be otherwise. We'll get in a little more, though. Let's continue. So God not only has to know the future, he has to know every single chain of event through leading up to whatever the future is. Now, it says in Romans 8:7 that for the carnal mind, that is the unregenerate, perverted, reprobate mind of humanity as we are before we learn to do anything good or right, is not subject to the law of God. But, therefore it is lawless. Right? So he said free will is lawless. And if the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, then it is lawless. So then it can have free will, right? Wrong, pale face. Let me show this thing. Just because it's not subject to the law of God doesn't mean it's not subject to law. Let's read Romans 8:7. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that means hatred, animosity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed Can it be, or is it able? All right. So, if carnal-minded people who are not converted are not subject to the law of God, then they're free to do whatever they want, right? Because they can't be subject to the law, which tells them, shows them, or makes them live a particular way. Then they're free, right? Nope. Go back to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Ah. See that? It will all follow the law of sin and death. It's one law or the other. You're under law. We are under law, one way or the other. We're under law. We cannot get away from that. Let me look at it, these couple emails I got here now. This is a dear Ray. I've been reading your material for some while now. I guess a couple of years off and on. I agree with most everything you believe, but I really can't get a grip on the view of free will. I just can't understand why God would make us do everything we do, even if it is sin. I know the Bible says the kingdom divided against itself will surely fall. Then why would God make us sin? I just don't understand that kind of logic. What's wrong with that thinking? What's wrong with his thinking? What's totally unscriptural about it?
Well, he doesn't trust God, for one thing. God doesn't make him sin.
Yeah, that's getting at it there. He says, why would God make us sin? And that's right, Bob. He doesn't make us sin. He doesn't. And let's read that in James so we're sure of that. But people, you know, if they say you don't have a free will that can act independent from all of the circumstances that cause you to do and say and think and be what you are, then they say, well then, if God, you say God's in control. Yes, God's in control. Well, then if I sin, God is making me sin. No, no. Let's go to James. And I've said so often, God doesn't have to make us sin. We're sinning machines. You know, we volunteer. Now listen, James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted. How? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Does God make people sin? God make these dirty old men rape children, you know? I mean, that's like the epitome of evil. Does God make them do? No. They volunteer. Do most of them even want to do it? Do they think, you know? No, they do it in secret. They do it at night. Why? They know it's wrong. They know it's wrong. Well, why do they do it then? Lust. Lust. Just plain lust. Now, and just as, now here's the flip side of this. You've got to be, sometimes read a little more of context to get a fuller understanding of things. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's what we just saw, you know. We either live by the spirit of life in Christ, or we live by the law of sin and death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So there it is. Does God make people sin? No. But when anything good happens, it's attributed to God. If you sin, it's attributed to your lust. He does not make you sin. So, but people, when they get frustrated, they'll say things like that. There's laws governing these things. The law of sin and death, that has to do with your lust. And it's built in. And it takes power to overcome it. You can't just decide, well, I won't give in to my lust anymore. It takes training, it takes judgment, it takes suffering. You have to suffer to overcome some faults. They're so big and so hard and so strong, and they take you over and they control you. It takes suffering. It takes something really strong sometimes to get you to stop doing those things. Now here's another letter. This guy has a totally different attitude. He says, I want to read the whole thing and just skip around here a little bit. He says, so by your own account, I can do as I want, live as I want, have as many women as I want. In fact, there is nothing under the sun that can separate me from God. In the end, I will get rewarded anyway. Okay. So there's a whole bunch of things he doesn't understand. First of all, he takes credit to himself for being able to live righteously so that he will be one that God will save. Okay. But isn't it interesting? He says, so by your own account, I can do as I want, you know, and then in the end I'll be saved anyway. Well, listen, isn't that what you've done most of your life or up until the time you were converted? Isn't that what we all do? What if the scripture said, if you live the way you want to live and do the things you want to do that are wrong, you can't be sinned. You can't be saved. Well, guess what? This guy would be out of commission too, wouldn't he? Of course he would. Unless he said, I never did any of those things. Not only did he did them, he still wants to. The truth of the matter is, so what you're saying is, I can live as I want. The want is still there. And what does he want most? Many women. Many women, see? This guy's not converted at all. And then we have this thing of I'll get rewarded anyway. No, not anyway. Only God's way. It's not anyway. It's only God's way. Now it says, he says, nothing can separate me from God. Yes, it can. The Bible says your sins have separated between you and God. Sure it can. What he's saying is, I don't ever have to stop sinning, and I still won't ever be separated. I never said that. The scriptures don't say that. See how perverted and screwed up their thinking gets? And he says, in the end, that's right, in the end. But what has to transpire between all of this sin and evil and the end? What has to transpire to bring about the desired end? Not a continuation of what you're doing. See? It's totally out of the equation. They think, boy, I nailed Ray on that, boy. You don't know what the hell he's talking about. Yes, in the end, after bitter repentance and after being judged and learning righteousness, then in the end, after you do all of these things, all of those things aren't going to produce that good end result. It's what happens in the interim there. Someplace along the line, you're going to have to change. You're going to have to stop doing those things. But I've said these things a lot of times, but who's listening, you know? Listen. Romans 8:2. These things are not difficult if we pay really close attention to the words. See, he thinks I'm saying God is going to save you in your evil and corrupt sinful ways. He's going to save you in your sins. It doesn't say that. Let's notice Romans, back to chapter 8. I think this is one of the most profound chapters in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. There's so much in here. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from See that? From, not in the law of sin and death, from. You don't get saved in, you get saved from. People say, well, if there's no hell, Ray, what are we saved from? We're saved from the things that the Bible says we're saved from, sin and death. What does the Bible say we're saved from an eternal hell of torture? What does it say we're saved from that? Where? Show me a scripture. There's no scripture. It's nonsense. Now, let me ask the question. If we don't have a freedom to do anything we want, anytime we want, nothing causes, forces us, makes us, influences us, we're totally free from all that. What about God? Is God free to do anything? Anyone? Yeah, but is he free to change? Is he free to change?
He's just God, he can do anything he wants. He's subject to the counsel of his own will.
There you go, Harry. He can do anything he wants, like Denny says, but he don't want. Now, why don't he want? Well, he just freely decided that he doesn't want. No, that's not what the Bible says. We want to stick with the scriptures and believe the scriptures, then let's look at the scriptures and believe what the scriptures say. Ephesians. Okay. You all know that the Bible says God cannot lie, right? If he has freedom of will, then he can lie. Am I right? If his will is free, there's no such thing as he cannot lie. Well, if he cannot lie, why can't he lie? Has someone told him he can't lie? In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, the purpose of God, who works out all things after the counsel of his own will. I don't suppose you would be too far off base if you were to say he works out all things after the law of his own will. Because the counsel of God is law. You know, it's like in the King of I. So let it be written. So let it be done. Hey, that's the law, baby. So, is God free to lie? No. No, he is not. Because he has determined by the counsel of his own will that he will not and cannot lie. So then why do we think we have freedom to do contrary to what things make us do? Listen, this universe is a law-abiding universe. Explosions are regulated by laws. The earth and all our environment and the ecosystem is all operating by law. Our bodies, our mind, all operates by law. Now, we said the carnal mind's not subject to the law of God, but it is subject to the law of carnality, of sin and death and the lust of the flesh and all of that. It is subject to that. So one way or the other, you're going to be subject to law. You cannot live outside of the realm of law. You are a law-abiding creature, one way or the other. You can't will yourself out of law. You can't. I mean, men have desired to fly. They can't. You say, "Well, I'll just will it." You can't. Why? There's a law against allowing a man to flap his arms and fly. There's a law against that. It's called gravity. So you've got to make an instrument that's more powerful than a man that can lift you off the ground. Okay, so you're either under one law or another, but you're always under law. And if you're under law, you're not free to do what the law dictates. Because laws do work, they do operate.